Evening. It is good to see the presence of everyone. Bear with me tonight. I'm falling apart in a number of different ways, but nevertheless, it is always good to be here. It's good to see Jack and Nalimi, another one of the preachers whom we are able to blessed with the ability to support, and good to see them out here on this occasion and to be with us this evening. And as always, I'm honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your support in everything that I do. And I ask you to continue to pray for me and for my family in our efforts. This evening, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 104, where we are continuing our study of the Psalms. Actually, last month, we did not have a Psalm of the Month. We dealt with the movie Noah. The first Sunday of the month, and then other things that were going on during the month. But typically, the first Sunday of the month, we are studying of systematically going through the various Psalms. And there's always good lessons to learn from these particular Psalms. 2 months ago, when we dealt with the 103rd Psalm, we addressed a Psalm which is described as a Psalm of David. And it is a Psalm that begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name." And in that particular Psalm, David addresses the character of God. He addresses His mercy and His goodness and very other things about that. In the 104th Psalm, we're not told who the author is. However, it begins the very same way. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And due to the nature of this, the things that are said, many ascribe this particular Psalm to David, as with the 103rd Psalm. And that's always a possibility, but we do not know that. Now, this is a Psalm that addresses the God of creation. It's a rather lengthy psalm, 35 verses, in comparison to many of the others that we have studied. And in our approach this evening, because of the things that are addressed in this, I'm going to do this particular psalm a little bit differently. We're just going to basically make some observations about the various sections of the text. And we're going to note how this ties to the creation as recorded in the book of Genesis and chapter 1. So I ask you to turn your Bibles over there and mark your Bibles at Genesis chapter 1, because we are going to be going back and forth. And we're also going to make some practical applications from time to time as we go through the text. But primarily, we're just going to look at what the text says about God's creation. So let's go ahead and begin by reading this particular psalm, even though it is a little lengthy, it's not too long. So we'll go ahead and begin. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the hills, to the place which you founded for them. You have set the boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into valleys, the flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are the refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons, The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. The great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, you gather in, or they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His work. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And you might add to that, how great thou art, as was sung just a few moments ago. Because that certainly applies to this particular psalm. And the way that it begins, which is typical of many of the psalms, is by acknowledging the greatness of God. The psalmist says there, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we talked about that with the 103rd Psalm. And it means that with all your being, you acknowledge the greatness of God. Something that certainly we need to do. But then he goes on and he says, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. He turns to the greatness of God in His creation. And he describes that in a number of ways. We find in the 19th Psalm that it talks about there how the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. He says there, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In that He set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So here you find the heavens declaring the glory of God. The creation of God declares His greatness. How can man look at the wonders of this creation and deny the existence of God? Romans 1 verse 20 talks about His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. The psalmist acknowledges God as creation or as creator of all the universe. And he's going to recall those things as they are mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. He talks about how he says that you are clothed with honor and majesty. Talking about the greatness of God demonstrated as you look at the creation. Then in verses 2 through 4, he says there that you cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. All of those things describe, again, the glorious greatness of God and how He is above the earth. It says the clouds are His footstool, basically. And that demonstrates His greatness. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And let me ask you, what was created on the first day? You read there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you go over to verse number 3, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Here you find God, the very first thing He did was He said, let there be light. And in times past, we have done extensive studies on what the Scriptures say about God as light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. We learn from the Gospels. We learn from John. He truly is the source of all light. Where God is, there is light. Where God is not, there is darkness. And what is darkness? As we describe it sometimes, it's the absence of light. We're going to talk, there's an interesting statement in this psalm that we're going to deal with a little bit later on. But here it talks about how He covers Himself with the light. And the idea there of the walking on the wings of the wind, again, He's over everything. And He's in control. The boundaries of this world cannot contain the greatness of God. And then in verse number 4, He talks about He makes His angel spirits, His ministers, a flame of fire. And the idea of what I see in that is God has rule over the angels. And an interesting observation to be made is this verse is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 7. And that's in a text where the Hebrew writer lists a number of verses from the Old Testament contrasting Jesus Christ as His Son with the angels who are just simply ministering spirits. And one of those quotes is taken from this verse here. God in His greatness, He makes His angels. He created His angels. And they are spirits that do His will. They are ministers who carry about whatever His will might be, whether it be wrath or whether it be comfort for us. That is for His people. And we're not getting into a study of how angels work today. Well, anyways, going back to our text in verses 5 through 13, the next point that He makes there is that He laid the foundations of the earth. He points out there, you laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And we find in that particular text there, it says in verses 6 through 10, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament with the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So here you have the description of God creating the firmament, separating the waters from above and below as it is described there. And you go back to our text where He says, you laid the foundation of the earth so that it is not moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Now there's a couple of interesting observations to be made as you look at that text there. When the heavens and the earth were created, apparently the waters were all over the earth. But God created boundaries. That's the idea of the firmament. He separated the land from the seas. And the firmament has to do with what we might describe the atmosphere and things that are associated with that. God controlled the boundaries of the waters. And you'll find that that's actually something that is emphasized in other passages. For example, in Job 38, verses 8 through 10, where the Lord is questioning Job. He asks him, can you tell the sea, here you can go, but no further? God controls the boundaries of the seas. Demonstration of that is the flood. He allowed the flood to overwhelm the world. But He also called the waters back to their place. He called them back to where they belong. And that's what you find the psalmist acknowledging here as he points out the waters. They stood over the mountains. And so God controls where the waters go. But there's something else that we realize about water. And that's how important it is. We cannot survive without water. And that's why the psalmist continues to say here that he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. God gives water, and water sustains life. And He gives several examples of that here. We all need water to survive. God has provided that which we need. And thus we have hope. God's in control. How great Thou art. Now, here's an interesting observation. And as I was reading through this, there are just little thoughts that come to my mind. One of them is, if God can set the boundaries for the waters, can He set boundaries for us? Can He tell us how far we can go and how far we cannot go? Absolutely. Just something to think about there. God is the one who sustains us. He gives us life. Well, going above and beyond that, or going to our next point, in verse number 14 of this text, it says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil that makes his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which are planted, where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees. So here you have a description of the grass, the sustaining powers of grass. Turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, continuing our reading there with verse number 11. We read there, Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. There's a reason behind reading Genesis 1 and all of this. You find here that it says that He causes the vegetation to come up on the earth. Man needs water to survive, and every living thing needs water to survive. But living things also need other things. Every animal needs other things to survive, whether it be meat or whether it be grain. And meats come as a result of grain, incidentally. We all need wheat, and we all need whatever the grains are. And that's the point. When he makes the point here about the grass that the cattle eats, so we can eat the cattle if we want, or he talks about the vegetation for man, which gives us food, which gives us drink other than water. He also talks about bread. Where does bread come from? Wheat. That's the primary ingredient. Again, it's the vegetation. That which God created on the third day. I'm beginning to see that God had a purpose for the order in which He created things. Something I want us to think about. And I'll tell you something else when I read this. When it talks about the grass growing and these other things sustaining us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount? Talking about worrying. Talking about not worrying. And the reason that we should not worry You cannot add a cubit to your stature by worrying. But then he also makes a couple of observations, doesn't he? He talks about who clothes the grass, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Who causes it to live? Who causes the lilies to bloom? And their splendor is compared to that of Solomon, greater than that of Solomon. And what's the point that Jesus is making? Trust in God. If God can provide that which grass needs to survive, if God can provide that which the grains which are necessary for birds to survive and animals, He can do that for us as well. And that's why you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of you. That's the point that is made there in this particular passage. We'll go back to our psalm and we continue reading in verses 19 through 23. It says there in that text, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. Here you find a description of a cycle. And again, I ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, reading beginning in verse number 14. It says in that text there, Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light over the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Again, going back to our text here, it says He appointed the moon for its season. And what have we learned about the sun and the moon since those times? The moon is extremely important, isn't it? From the standpoint of gravity, from the standpoint of maintaining the boundaries of the waters. It gives us light. It does a lot of different things. And of course, we can't survive without the sun. So God created those, again, to help sustain us. The point that the psalmist continues to make over and over in this particular psalm. But now here's an interesting observation that I want you to notice here in verse number 20. It says, You make darkness, and it is night. I want you to think about that a minute. We've already pointed out that God is light. And what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. So how did God create darkness as well? Well, when you look at the text, isn't the point that is actually being made here that because God controls the light that is there, when He is not there, that's when there is darkness? And so God is just as much in control of darkness where this world is concerned as He is light. He's the one that determined the circulation of light so that life could be sustained. When you look at the various properties that are necessary for life to be sustained on a planet, such as the planet Earth, you'll find that the rotation of the Earth is essential. And that is, the speed at which the Earth is rotating is absolutely essential. If you speed it up just a little bit, or you slow it down, you will have disastrous effects. If the sun or if the earth The earth circulated around the sun at a slower rate, or a faster rate, it would affect our seasons. The world would be too hot, or the world would be too cold. And those are just examples of that. God created the universe, and that's really what you see in this particular expression when it talks about this. You know, it says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God gives us everything that we need. There's no variation with God. He is in complete control. Even of the night time. Matter of fact, if you have the New American Standard, the way it actually reads here is you appoint darkness and it becomes night. And that's really the idea of this. God has set the boundaries. But now here's another interesting observation that he makes in this particular text here. He talks about animals working at night. And I find that interesting because he talks about the lions going about seeking their prey at night, and there's beasts in the forest that creep about. We call them nocturnal animals. Are they a part of the cycle of the survival of the earth? Absolutely. And the dangerous ones, they primarily do their work at night and rest during the day. And when they're resting during the day, what does that mean? It means that man can go to work. When is it that man typically works? Now, we know there's all kinds of exceptions to this, but man works during the day. And that's the observation that is made in this particular text here. And there's a lot of things to be said about man and working. For example, in Genesis 2 and verse number 15, I want you to know that when God put Adam in the garden, he had instructions. He was to work. This is before the sin. He was told to tend the garden. So he had responsibilities. But then after man sinned, in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, you find that the degree of work became greater, became more intense, and more, if you will, laborious. More difficult. There were more failures. You might say that in addition to the grass, the weeds came up. The thorns, which made man's work more difficult. But still, man had to work. And even though the way that man had to work was considered a curse, the interesting thing about that is we know that God made provisions for man so that it was a good thing. Working is good. Man needs to work. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, over in Ephesians 4 and verse number 28, the point that is made in that particular text there is that work is a good thing. Man is to labor with his hands. We're expected to do that. So here you go back to our text. God in creating the world, He created the day and the night. And He made them work together. That's the interesting thing I want you to notice in the way that that's described there. They work together. But the other thing I see in this, and I'm just reminded of this, this is just one of those thoughts that came to my mind, is that God works on His time scale. God's the one who established seasons. He's the one who established days and nights and years. And He's the one who just simply, He doesn't reckon time the way we do. He's in control of time. That's the point. Isn't that what 2 Peter 3 and verse number 8 says? You know, we talk about verse 9, the Lord being long-suffering. But verse 8 says, with the Lord, the day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as the day. So here we find God taking care of His creation and demonstrating His greatness in His creation. Well, let's go back to our text. In verse number 24 of our text through verse number 26, we find here, O Lord, how manifest are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions. The great or this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Now we get to read about the interesting creatures, right? But let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 20. Continuing our reading of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above, and every..." Rephrase. Slow down. Let the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So here we find the fifth day, as it is described. And going back to our text in verse number 24, where he first of all describes how manifold the works are. And that word manifold is really a word that means a vast number, a large number. And what the psalmist is saying here is the great works of God are too numerable to count. And that's really the point. And when we look at this world, the abundance of things that are in this world demonstrate the greatness of God. So he makes the point there. He says that the earth is full of your possessions. The sea, the great sea, wide, he goes on. And then of all the creatures that God created on the fourth day, he mentions here Leviathan, and that's always a fascinating creature. Do we know what the Leviathan is? The answer is no, we do not. Some describe it as a great whale. Some say it's a crocodile. I don't think so. But you go over to Job 41. It's interesting that as the Lord is challenging Job in that particular text there, he asks him about Leviathan, and you actually find there in the first 11 verses the description of Leviathan. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens?" This is all questioning Job and his ability to challenge whatever this Leviathan is. He goes on and he says in verse 6, Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among their merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine." Again, when the Lord challenges Job, he's asking him, can you do what I do? We're reading in Psalm 104, God created these great creatures. We may not even know what they are. Maybe it was a whale. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it's a creature that doesn't exist anymore. Like dinosaurs. Whatever the case is. But here's this greatest of creatures in the sea. God created it. And that's what the psalmist is acknowledging. The greatness of God's creation. But the other interesting thing I find there is it says in verse 26, there the ships sail about.
the ships sail about in the waters with whatever this sea creature is. And what I see is man and animal working together, if you will. Both are sustained. Both are protected by God. Let's go back to our text in verses 27 through 30. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Now in all of these verses here, you find him describing how God sustains everything that he created. And going back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind," and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then you go on and you read that he created man on the sixth day. Evening and morning were the sixth day. Now what's interesting, going back to the 104th Psalm, is it doesn't specifically mention the animals being created. But you notice how we've already read about the animals? We've read about the goats being protected in the mountains and all those types of things. They were created after that which was necessary to sustain them was created. So God created the environment and then the creature to go in the environment. That's the point for us to understand. But the observation that he makes there is all of these things that God has created, they wait for God. That's the point. They depend on him. We are dependent upon the providential care of God. And that's both good and calamity. God can do good. God can take away his blessings. God can cause man to live. God can cause man to stop living at his will. This is demonstrating the power of God. And that's what the psalmist continues to repeat over and over and over. And he says there in the latter part of this expression that we just read, that you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. God can breathe life in the dust. Want an example of it? Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Why are we here? God formed man out of the dust, and he breathed into him the breath of life. Again, Genesis 2 and verse number 7. So you see here, once again, God's creation. Now, before I go to the next point, let's make this, and we start to wrap this up. I want to answer something. Why have we gone back to Genesis chapter 1 and read through the days of creation? I find it interesting that the psalmist, whoever he is, probably David, acknowledges, hear this, the order of the creation of Genesis chapter 1. So when the theistic evolutionist comes along and tells you that Genesis chapter 1 is not literal, he's accusing David also, or whoever the psalmist is, and that God continued to fabricate the order later on. Just something to think about. You want a practical application in this lesson. There it is. So let's continue to read as we wrap this up in verses 31 and following. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. How often have the psalmist acknowledged the greatness and the glory of God? And I do find it interesting that there's only a handful of passages where you read about the glory of God. That is, where you read about people that saw the glory of God.
In the Old Testament, you have Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, at his call, he has a vision of God. Ezekiel has a vision of God at his call. John, Revelation chapter 1, and also chapters 4 and 5, sees the glorious throne of God. Paul, 2 Corinthians, was caught up to the third heaven, given instructions to, actually told not to say, not to say anything about it. But he was there. Every one of those prophets declared the glory of God. Some remarkable things to think about there. And you can look at Revelation 5 verses 12 and 13 where the creatures around the throne, they bow down before God and they worship God because He is worthy of worship. We go on and we continue to read in verse 32, where may the Lord rejoice in His works. There in the latter part of verse 31. Here's an interesting thought. Oh, Genesis 1:31. What did He say at the conclusion of His creation? Let's go ahead and read it. Genesis 1 and in verse number 31. Then God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. God created what He wanted to create. Now here the psalmist acknowledges, may the Lord rejoice in His works. And I simply ask this question, will we let Him? And what I mean by that is God's going to rejoice in creation, but what about us individually? We have a choice by the way that we live to either bring God grief or to bring Him joy. What did the psalmist say when you look at the wording there? May the Lord rejoice in His works. If He has anything to do with it, that's what He wants to happen. The actions of the psalmist is going to bring joy to God. And when we obey God, that's exactly what we do. And he goes on, he looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. And then he concludes in verses 33 to the conclusion, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. When the psalmist sees the greatness of God's creation, it causes him to praise God. It causes him to praise God in a song, and it describes the way that he's going to sing. And here's a reminder for us when we sing to God praises, when we assemble together. One of the ways that we offer sacrifice, the fruit of our lips to God, is through singing. Are we giving Him the praise that He deserves? The psalmist here says, I will sing praises to Him as long as I live. Number one. Number two, he says, I will sing praises to Him with all my being. With my all, I will praise Him. And then finally, and even though he's not specifically mentioned singing, may my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. He makes the point there that the things that he gives consideration to, may they be sweet to him. And we've talked about what we're supposed to meditate on. Philippians 4:8, the Word of God. His law we meditate on day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. And when we sing songs, should they not be based on the truth of God's Word? Absolutely. May the meditation of my lips be sweet to Him. And I will be glad in the Lord. Seriously consider who God is. And then he concludes the psalm by, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Now, he concludes with what we describe as an imprecatory request. And what an imprecatory request is a calling down of a curse upon evil or those who are evil. Now, we've talked about some of these before just to make a quick observation. Notice that the psalmist is not saying that he's going to take it upon himself. His basic desire is that God prevail and that goodness prevail where the work is concerned. Man doesn't take it upon himself, but his hope is that God, through him working, will cause sinners to be consumed and the wicked to cease from this earth. And I'm going to tell you right now, we may never see that in our life. We probably won't see that in our lives. But we ought to be working toward it anyways. And as we conclude this lesson, how do we work toward driving evil away from this earth? Well, the answer is you do it one person at a time. You seek to make changes to make the world a better place in whatever way you have the ability to do. That's a broad description. Number two, you pray. You pray to God. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 3 talks about praying for the leaders. And you pray for them so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life. And number three, you just be a good example. Those are the best things you can do to make this world a better place. And maybe one person at a time, we can change this world for better. And in so doing, help the Lord in overcoming wickedness in this world. And he concludes the same way that he begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise his name. Bless